And I was surprised to see Tony Martin's family here, and it's nice to see Jerry and Julie here, and Ron Harper. I'll tell you, I was telling him, he don't take any credit for this, but there's a lot of young men that he helped are now in the ministry, and the Lord has blessed the work that he did with the literature evangelist over the years. You're blessed to have him in your church. I have a little, I represent Adventist World Radio. Last week was the Adventist World offering. I want to thank you for your support of Adventist Radio. I don't know if you know it or not, but our church has over 1,000 radio stations preaching in all different languages of the world. A lot of laymen preaching. And just recently in Africa, they held a meeting near Victoria Falls, and there were 1,000 lay evangelists holding meetings around that area, and they had 18,000 baptisms into the Seventh-day Adventist Church. Amen. I want to tell you, the gospel's going like fire in a hay stubble field right now around the world. I just pray. There are parts of the world that are closing to the gospel too, and we need to work while we can work. If you could show that little video right now, I'd appreciate it. Thank you very much.
Argentina is home to 43 million people, 75% of whom adhere to the Roman Catholic faith. But throughout the sprawling cities and towns of this beautiful land, the Three Angels' message is being proclaimed on Nuevo Tiempo, Adventist World Radio in South America. Come with me to Argentina to see how God is transforming lives through these broadcasts. This is AWR 360.
Today we are traveling to the city of Villa Carlos Paz, Argentina. As the gateway to the charming Panila Valley, this city is the most visited tourist destination in the entire province. Lake San Roque provides a beautiful setting for a variety of water sports, and the surrounding hills and valleys are ideal for hiking, biking, and rock climbing. After driving along the beautiful lake, we head out of town in search of Eduardo Batistaja's home. I find Eduardo working in his backyard, and he kindly invites me inside. We sit down and he begins to tell me his story.
A few months ago, I was going through some hard things and feeling like my life wasn't on the right path. I felt a calling for something more, something better, but I didn't know what that was.
One day, as Eduardo was walking home from work, he stepped into a bookstore. He wasn't sure what he was looking for, but he felt drawn inside for some reason. As he searched the shelves, his eyes landed on a certain book.
Somehow I knew this was what I had been searching for.
Eduardo started reading the Gospels first and sometimes would find himself crying because he felt God was speaking to him so clearly.
I came to realize that the trials I was going through were the means chosen by God to refine me and make me a better person. It was so clear.
As Eduardo grew in his spiritual walk, he decided to search for Bible messages on the radio. He started listening to the radio on his commute to and from work each day. He tried many stations, but was always drawn back to one, Nuevo Tiempo, Adventist World Radio in Argentina.
I was so impressed by the music and biblical preaching I found on Nuevo Tiempo. Theirs was the only station that consistently filled my soul. I felt a connection with the various presenters, as if they were speaking directly to me. It's like I am in the presence of God when I am listening.
One day, Eduardo met another AWR listener named Jorge Liendo. They were on similar life journeys, and their friendship grew as they encouraged one another in their newfound faith and radio station. One day, his friend Jorge called excitedly to share how he had just texted Nuevo Tiempo and signed up for the Bible studies they were offering. He encouraged Eduardo to sign up too. He wrote down the number and called right away. Not only did Eduardo receive free Bible studies in the mail, but Nuevo Tiempo also arranged for a local lay church member to study with him twice a week.
It is a beautiful thing to find a true connection with God. I thank Adventist World Radio for helping to lead and guide me in my new walk with God.
Thanks to your support of AWR, Eduardo is now a faithful member of the Seventh-day Adventist Church and serves as a deacon in his local congregation in Villa Carlos Paz.
Today, across the globe, there are many countries, unlike Argentina, where sharing the gospel could come at the expense of your life. North Africa, the Middle East, China, North Korea, and many more. It is into these very countries that AWR's broadcasts are penetrating every single day from our strategic network of shortwave, AM, FM, and internet stations. How can you help to spread the gospel in these difficult-to-reach places? Here are two practical ways. First, pray. Prayer is the most powerful thing that you can do, and everyone can do it. And second, visit awr.org, where you can help to expand the reach of AWR's broadcasts around the world by your generous donations. Thank you for joining us and hastening Jesus' soon coming by your needed prayers and donations. Until next time, this is AWR 360.
Amen. Amen. You might have guessed that's my daughter, my oldest daughter. She's the vice president of Adventist World Radio. I want to tell you a story. I know I don't have a lot of time, but I want to tell you a story. Our sermon today is, you know, even though this church is facing tremendous problems in the world, Jehoshaphat said, "Our eyes are upon you, Lord." And I was holding some meetings, Elder Corden and I were holding some meetings over in Fulton about 20 years ago. And we had this couple come into the church. She was quite large. She was in a wheelchair, and her husband, it was Norm and Norma Stanberry. And we had sent out Bible cards, and we got 120 Bible cards back for Bible studies in the Fulton area. And we didn't know what to do, you know. Even just mailing them was more money than we had as a church. And when it came to who's going to check the lessons and who's going to be involved in this, Norman and Norma raised their hand. They're brand new Seventh-day Adventists, just brand new, just baptized. And when I thought about it, I thought, there is no way that they can do this work. They said they're going to pay for the postage. They're going to do everything. Check the lessons, pay for the postage. You know how much postage is? 120 some Bible studies being mailed in the mail weekly. And then there was a book that comes at the end, which would cost about $3 to send. And I want you to know how these people live. They lived way out in the country, lived off the land. She canned all of her vegetables, all of everything she canned. Even roosters, she canned those for the winter. And she lived in a house. They had five dogs. These were Commodore dogs. I don't know if any of you have heard of a Commodore dog, but they're like a Great Pyrenees. But they have real tight, curly hair. And when I would drive into their yard, Ranger, the big dog, would grab my bumper of my Geo Metro and just shake the whole car. And Norman said, maybe I ought to pay for a paint job on your car. I said, oh, forget it. It's just a throwaway car. So when I'd come to their house, I'd have to drive up to the wheelchair ramp and run just as fast as I could to beat those dogs to the door. But when I got inside the door, I met Molly. Norma carried a sawed-off shotgun across her lap. I mean, she's living way out in the country. It's dangerous out there. And so I had to yell, the pastor's coming, and she had the sawed-off shotgun there right on me. One day they came to church, and I said, you know, he would go to the gun range, and she would pick out shell casings and sell the copper. That's how poor they were. They had two female dogs. One was too young to have puppies. The other one was too old to have puppies, the vet said. But now they needed money to send out lessons because they want to see Jesus come. They want to finish the work. They want to hasten the day. And so they were praying. And one day, and you just got to know how people in that part of the country talk. But they come to church, and I saw that something happened. Norman wheeled her in the church, and he's just grinning from ear to ear, and she's grinning from ear to ear. And they said, old Sophie's in a motherly way. That's how they talk over there. Old Sophie's in a motherly way. And I thought, oh, mother, what do you mean by that? Well, the vet said she could never have puppies again, but you know, we get $100 a puppy. And I thought, well, that's what they're going to sell the puppies for postage, because they want to see Jesus come back. And so I don't know how long it is for a dog to have puppies, but a few months later, he comes wheeling the wheelchair, and I could see from the parking lot. There's a little parking lot out there for two handicapped spots, and then you could see him coming in, and I knew something had happened. He wheels her right down to the front of the church. Church had already started. Wheels her right down to the front of church in Fulton, and he says, we got an announcement to make. You won't believe this. We didn't think old Sophie could have any puppies, but she had five puppies last night. It's $500. And so they left after church. They're all excited. The church was excited. They left after church. They went home to check on old Sophie. Norman goes out to the doghouse, and old Sophie has two more now, seven puppies. So they come in and eat dinner, and while Norma's getting the dessert out, she says, you better go check on old Sophie. It's pretty cold out there. It was in March, and that old dog needs some help. She's got all those puppies. He goes out, now there's two more. There's nine puppies. So Norman called up the church, and he said, Suzanne, would you tell the church to quit praying for old Sophie? She's only got 10 faucets. These are people that are giving everything they got to get the gospel finished to the world. Our eyes are upon you. The Bible says that Jehoshaphat faced a crisis 2,000 years ago. It says there was a powerful, incredibly powerful enemy that threatened to invade his kingdom. And it says that in his extremity, he gathered all the mothers and the children. You can see the fathers with their little ones waiting to hear what the great king had to say to them. And they gathered around in Jehoshaphat to hear the explanation of the crisis that has befallen their nation. And as we sit here this morning, we are poised for a crisis worse than any crisis man has ever known. There will be a time of trouble such as never has been since there's been a nation. A crisis that will shake the very foundation of the most righteous person in this church. And Jesus said if it were possible, even the elect would be deceived. A crisis that will level and reduce to ashes those who are unprepared. A crisis, if few, if any, understand the magnitude and the intensity at which it will come. You see, the enemy of our souls is making his last great assault on humanity. He's pulling out all the stops. Time is running out, and we're all asleep. Didn't the Bible say that? While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. not just the foolish ones, but the wise ones were asleep as well. And sometimes I look at our churches and I see they are powerless, our schools are spiritless, and our homes are restless. Amen? We carry on the ritual Sabbath smokescreen, oh, happy Sabbath. I like to hear that. I heard a lot of it here. And we realize that some of the people we're shaking hands with, we can't stand them. And our less than powerful preaching. And we hear what we want to hear. And we say what we know others want to hear. And the crisis approaches. And we get up. We get up on trivial issues that cost our church time and energy and money. And it's to our eternal loss. And the crisis approaches. We talk about women's ordination while somebody's child takes cocaine, and the crisis approaches. We argue whether to clap or not to clap, to celebrate or not to celebrate, while some child gets pregnant out of wedlock, and the crisis approaches. We judge who's wearing what and who looks Adventist and who's eating what, and some young person decides to take their life, and the crisis approaches. Storm clouds are gathering, and white waters roaring, and the earth is rumbling, and we look at the world around us, and the text says that the way of the wicked is deep darkness. They don't know what makes them stumble. And you have some young people promoting safe sex in the public schools, high school teachers handing out condoms and wondering why our young people are so promiscuous. Then the crisis approaches, wonder why our children are so violent. And yet if you look at the video games that they're watching, they're rated for violent content. And the crisis approaches. The way of the wicked is deep dark that they don't know what makes them stumble. We have gays and lesbians who march on our Capitol and they say, cry out 2, 4, 6, 8, how do you know your grandma's straight? And the crisis approaches. We live in a society that's chaotic. It's spiraling downward in a pendulum of sin. We have shows on TV who are exploiting other people's pain for profit. And the crisis approaches. I wonder how do we as Seventh-day Adventists handle the personal problems and the crisis that troubles our soul. The discomfort that so often falls on the porch of our personal passion. Jehoshaphat gives us a powerful lesson on how to cope with the crisis of our culture. Let's examine and see what Jehoshaphat did as he faces the crisis. Jehoshaphat did three things. The Bible said three things took place. Number one, it says he proclaimed a fast for all of Judah. When's the last time you fasted? Jehoshaphat proclaimed a fast for all of Judea. Usually when we think of a fast, we think of physical, medicinal benefits, but Jehoshaphat's fasting for a different reason. Jehoshaphat is fasting because he wants to find out what God has to say to him. He wants to prepare his mind and his heart to hear what the Lord would say, and so he fasted, and all the people followed his leader. They followed their leader. I believe God wants spiritual leaders, and people will follow spiritual leaders. Isn't that right, Pastor? Amen? Amen. And then it says he fell before the Lord in prayer and fasting. He followed, then he fell. But the conclusion of Jehoshaphat's prayer is the interest to me. If you read the rest of the text down to verse 12, Jehoshaphat gives a tremendous prayer, but in verse 12, that's what I want to focus on this morning. You see, the name Jehoshaphat means Jehovah is judge. Even his name indicates that he understood who God was. Some of us haven't really understood that God is a judge. Amen? Amen. Jehoshaphat says in verse 12, he says, O God, wilt thou not judge them? He realized that God is judge. He says, for we have no might against this company that cometh against us. Jehoshaphat shocked the people. In fact, they expected the king to come forth and say, we'll crush him. God will give us victory over our enemies. No, Jehoshaphat didn't do that. Jehoshaphat ends his prayer with a naked honesty you rarely find these days, a candidness that will surprise you. Jehoshaphat admits his utter helplessness to deal with the enemy that stood at the gates of their city. Some of us walk around, you'd think we were Elijah's twin brother, wouldn't you? Just waiting for Christ to return. Some of us, we act like we don't know what sin is because we've got it all together. I want to tell you something. Alcoholics Anonymous are sometimes more honest than we are as Christians. The first step to sobriety is to admit that we are powerless over alcohol and that our lives have become unmanageable. I met a young man, an Adventist young man, who had open heart surgery just a few years ago, 36 years old. I said, "Man, you're too young to have open heart surgery. Was it your diet?" "No," he said, "I've been a strict vegetarian all my life." "Well, did the doctor say you had a predisposition because of heredity?" "No. No one in my family has heart disease." I said, "Boy, do you exercise?" He said, "I'm a marathoner." I said, "Well, what was it that caused your heart attack?" He said, "The doctors, when they examined me and took my whole history, they realized and reduced it to one thing: stress." His heart collapsed because of stress. And I thought, here was a Seventh-day Adventist Christian. And I liked what the man said up here. He said he went to prayer meeting and they prayed for the answer to a problem, and God answered their prayer. Amen? Here's a man. He had no shoulder to weep on. He had no place that was safe with his suffering, but he internalized all of his pain, all of his problems. And I thought, wouldn't it be wonderful to belong to a church that was so honest and loving that you didn't have to pretend that you had it all together? Amen? We play games. We put on masks. We want people to think one way of us. Wouldn't it be nice to just belong to a church where you could share your struggles honestly and say, "Church, pray for me. I'm thankful that your church is heading that direction. I'm struggling with this problem. I can't seem to get the victory." And the church would pray rather than prey upon you. Amen? A church where you can invite your friends and know that they will beg you to bring them back next Sabbath because there was love that existed in that congregation. I'd love to belong to a church like that. A church where couples, if they were having marital problems, could come to the foot of the altar and say, "Pray for us, we're having problems." And the church would rally around them and pray for them and lift them up to God. If only we could belong to a church like that. A church where you could act like you do when you're at home and still be loved. Amen? Because you don't act the same way at home as you do at church. We put on our Sabbath mass, happy Sabbath, 20 minutes before in the car. What's wrong with you? Fighting all the way to church. I'm afraid that church that is safe, the church where you don't have to put on facades, where you can really be yourself and be loved and accepted, isn't in existence yet. Maybe it's getting there here. You see, the enemy's gotten the jump on us. We must, like Jehoshaphat, admit we're powerless against the enemy. We must admit that we're insufficient, we're absolutely inadequate, we're insufficient, incomplete, bankrupt, impoverished, we are understaffed, undermanned, under-equipped, morally exhausted, and the hatred we are up against, we are no match for, and the devil brings up all of our past. And I realized I had no might against this enemy that was coming against me, didn't know how to deal with it. You know, the enemy has many names. He's like a serial stalker, killing, just stalking us day in, day in, and out, day out, knowing that he is greater than our capacity. Our enemy has many names, and we all have personal enemies that come up against us. They know how to push our hot buttons. The enemy knows your name, your address, those financial demons that plague you. They are greater than your physical prowess can command, and the martial minions somehow malign you and make it hard to cope with. Those emotional things that just stretch you out to the breaking point and you're no match for them. You see, the Bible says we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but we wrestle against principalities, don't we? Spiritual wickedness. Were it not for my brother and sister, I might have a chance. But it's a spiritual battle. Satan is seeking to seduction of our souls. And the only thing worse than Jehoshaphat's first part of his prayer is the second part. It doesn't get any better. He says, "For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us." And he goes on to say, "Neither know we what to do." Boy, I don't know if you've come to that this morning. Have you ever been there? Don't know what to do? didn't know how it was going to work out, didn't know where to go. All you could do is throw up your hands and say, Lord, I don't know. I don't have a clue. See, Jehoshaphat was saying, Lord, we don't have the skill or the knowledge. You see, today we pride ourselves in our technological society that we have all the answers, and that prayer is hard to pray nowadays. We know what to do. Have you ever met a Seventh-day Adventist that didn't have an opinion about everything? Amen? We know it. We're the remnant. We have the whole truth and nothing but the truth, so help me God. Amen? The only problem is we don't know how to get the truth from up here down to here. Most of us are 16 inches from the kingdom of heaven. They say that's the distance from the base of the brain to the center of the heart, about 16 inches. A lot of head religion, no heart religion, a lot of knowledge, a lot of ethereal pondering, soaring into theological realms, but we don't know how to treat people. I thought in my own life, you know, we've all crash landed. We put on facades. We live in denial. We've all crash landed. The truth is, some of us are going first class and we're bleeding on leather. Others of us are bleeding on cloth. But we're all bleeding. We've all crash landed. But mankind has pushed back the edges of science. It's hard to pray that kind of prayer. Lord, I don't know what to do. You see, we have the technology. We have the answer for everything. We have the nanoseconds, GG RAMs, gigabytes, Pentium chips, genetic engineering, cyberspace, life on Mars, cloning. The list goes on and on. If we just live long enough, man will find the answer to everything we think. I met a CEO up in Canada when I was working up there. She was making 10 times the amount I make in 1 month. She worked for Phillips Petroleum. She made 10 times the amount I make in 1 month at the time. In 1 month, she made 10 times what I made in a whole year. She told me of her troubled life. Several marriages, abused sexually, emotionally, broken down. How she was presently being ripped off by her psychoanalysis, who had her in therapy for 3 years, charging her $120 an hour. She talked about her wayward children, her attempted suicide, her addiction to prescription drugs, childhood scars that wouldn't go away, how she had tried Christianity, how she prayed and wept without any relief. She had several bouts with depression, and her present husband was in an adulterous relationship with another woman, and she looked at me and she said, Pastor, what shall I do? You know what I told her? I don't know. I don't know what you should do. And I can hear some good old Seventh-day Adventist say, well, did you tell her about Sabbath? Did you tell her that if she'd become a vegetarian, everything would be good? Sometimes we don't have the answers, folks. And if you think that's true, just keep on living, and God will give you some experience. He'll allow you to go through something, and you'll be like Job and say, all you can say, Lord, where were you? Lord, I'm just a child. I have no understanding. You see, we want answers to all of our questions. That's part of our nature. And there are some problems that are beyond our logic, beyond our capacity to figure out. And we, like Jehoshaphat, must say, we have no might against this enemy, neither know we what to do. I'm so glad Jehoshaphat didn't end his prayer there. Amen. God never ends on a note of despair, but he always gives hope. Jehoshaphat says, for we have no might against this great company that cometh against us, neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. Amen. He says, Lord, I'm all messed up. I don't know what to do, but my eyes are on you. I thank you so much, those of you that support the world work, trying to bring more people into the gospel message, the three angels message. Thank you so much. He says, I'm waiting on you, Lord. He says, I've been pretending all these years, but I don't have a clue of how to straighten out my life. But today, my eyes are upon you. I'm waiting on you. I'm not going to try to take things into my own hands. I'm not going to try to figure it out, Lord. Maybe I'll have to live in ambiguity, but my eyes are upon you, Lord. I'm not going to try to manage you. You see, some of us want a manageable deity. We want a trivial God that when we say jump, he says how high. We've got to let God be himself and in his own time and in his own way. Amen? You see, God tells us he's not like us. He doesn't think like we think. He says, my thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are not your ways. High as the heaven is above the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways. You see, we see God who parts the sea with a stick, who takes down walls that no one was able to overcome with torches and trumpets, who slays a thousand with a jawbone of an ass, who kills a giant with a pebble and a piece of leather, a God who somehow changes water into wine, who scoops down in the mud, spits, make a ball of mud in a blind man's eyes, and they see, who feeds 5,000 with a sack lunch. He's a God full of surprises, amen. He's not like us. He doesn't figure like we do. He's a God who pushes us beyond our perimeter. He's an awesome God. He's a sovereign God. He's an all-consuming God. He's a God beyond our comfort level. He's a transcendent God, the God who spoke and stood fast, but yet he's an immanent God. He's a God who touched me. He's a God who stooped down in the midst of a 300-acre cornfield on a tractor and touched me, who hears the prayers of one individual that prays from this church. Somebody that's really sincere. And when I said, Lord, what shall I do with my life? He told me what to do. And all heaven stops. He says, who's down there? Now that's praying, isn't it? He's an eminent God. He's a God that comes close. He's a personal God. You can't fit him into a box. You can't put him in a box and bring him out next Sabbath. He's a God that wherever we are, he is. He says, canst thou by searching find out God? He says, can you go up in the heavens? He says, I'm there. He says, you go down to the depths of the earth, I'm there. You can't get away from me. He's a God who inhabits our praise. He's not a proof text God. He's a contextual God at the center and core of every truth. He's a God who became man. He had flesh, blood like you and me, who wept, who was tired, who suffered. He's a God who was spat upon, who was lied upon, who was flogged, who was nailed to a tree, a God who died for us, the God that we must envision to set our eyes upon. Our eyes are upon thee. Someone in Sabbath school class brought up this statement. Ellen White says we should spend a thoughtful hour with the closing scenes of Christ's life every day. I like that thought. He's a God who came forth from the tomb, all power in my hands. I have power over death, the grave. Our eyes are upon thee. I thought with our own mind, my own mind, what a God we serve. Amen. You know, it tells us we have been going about this thing all wrong. In verse 15, it says, hearken ye Judea and all of Jerusalem, King Jehoshaphat, thus saith the Lord God, the Lord unto you, be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. I love that text. The battle's not yours, says Jehoshaphat, but God's. We will say, I understand that. But when we leave this place, we'll think we still need to work our way to heaven. Heard some of that in the Sabbath school class this morning. And we start with our checklist. I want to tell you folks, the battle is not yours. He is the one who cleanses you from all unrighteousness. Amen. It's God's. That's what's at stake. God says he is the author and the finisher of our faith. Now unto him that's able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless, both to will and to do his good pleasure, it's God, all God, his grace. I tell you, I could tell you stories of people that I've worked with. There was this man, he worked on the 205 bridge. I was pastoring in Washington, Orchards, Washington. And he was an alcoholic, and he'd find himself out in the middle of the field at night. He was raised a Seventh-day Adventist, but he'd fallen away, and he'd go home with the boys and drink until he was so drunk, and he tried to drive home, and his wife left him. And one night, I was impressed to go by his house, and there he was weeping. He said, Pastor, I've tried everything. I've been to 5 different Alcoholics Anonymous. I'm a member of everything. I've been to the Good Shepherd. I've been to, he named a dozen hospitals he'd been to try to get over alcohol. I said, have you tried Jesus? He said, I don't know how to do that. I said, well, I don't either, but let's get down on our knees and ask him. You know what? That was 25 years ago, and he hasn't touched a drop since, because Jesus can do that for you. No one else can do that. That's an impossibility. You can't do it yourself. A psychologist will tell you that. But Jesus can do that. He's the answer. You will not need to fight this battle. Set yourself. That was our text this morning. Stand ye still and see the salvation of the Lord with you. O Judah and Jerusalem, fear not nor be dismayed. Tomorrow go not out against them, for the Lord is with you. Amen. It's not easy, but if you submit and you're willing, God will fight your battles for you. Don't tell me God won't fight your battles. He will. He will turn your enemies into your friends. And I don't know where you are this morning. Maybe your marriage is a mess. Maybe you're faced with financial problems, your children. But if our eyes are upon him, God will work it out. I'm going to tell a story in closing. I pastored a church. My first church I pastored was East Toledo. Now, the Toledo West Church is a big, powerful, beautiful church, about 600 members, and in a nice part of town. The Toledo East Church is in a bad part of town. It's where the oil refineries are. It was in a house. And I just want to tell you this in closing, just thinking about Adventist World, there are people who are sacrificing everything they have to get the gospel to the world. And they're sending money into Three Adventist World Radio, Three Angels Broadcasting. I want to tell you, thank you so much. The church school on the west side was 15 miles from the east side. Beautiful church school. They could use some more students. We had 8. Not one of the children in the East Toledo church had ever been in church school. I believe church school is the most important thing this church has ever sponsored. I'm going to tell you right now. I went back to my 50th reunion at my little church school that my dad and his brothers raised up in Holland, Michigan. And every one of those kids that went on to the academy and went on to our college, they were all still in the church, and not one of my friends that was in that church that went to public school was in the church anymore. I want to tell you, church school is there for a reason, and I'm going to tell you it's important. And so I went around and visited all the people that had children, 8 children. One lady had 3, so that shortened my visits. And she said she'd drive, but they had no way to get them there. But you remember, you know, years ago, they made cars that were worthwhile. You know, nowadays, they make all this stuff. Doesn't hold anybody. But I got a 10-passenger Dodge Coronet station wagon. I bought it myself. I said, drive this car. You can get them all in there. There's only one seat left. She drove them over there for the year. They had a wonderful year at the church school. The next year, we had baptized some more people, and there were 3 more that wanted to go to church school. Now what are you going to do? Now the Dodge Coronet station wagon's too small. I made an appeal in church. After church, I'm standing at the door. This dear sister, I want to tell you something. That little church had an old beat-up school bus. They'd go around to the trailer parks and pick up kids. And sometimes she'd have 40 kids in her Sabbath school class. Upstairs in that church. Here she was up in her late 80s. She said, come over to my house. I want to talk to you, Pastor. I tell you, elders, if you're not visiting the church, you're missing out on the greatest privilege an elder has. Well, I went over to her house, and I followed her up the stairs, those crooked little legs. Could hardly walk. I think she was 87 or 88, I'm not sure. 3 flights of stairs. 1 bedroom apartment. With a little cooking hot plate there. Bathroom down at the end of the hall where everybody else, all 12 people living on that floor, use the same bathroom. You've seen the apartments, you know. Here she'd been a faithful member of that little church for so many years and had taught all these kids, and she had a burden for these kids to be in church and to become Seventh-day Adventist Christians and to share the gospel with the world. I go upstairs. She has nothing. She says, "Pastor, you said you could buy a Dodge Maxi van." That was the extended van. Yeah, this will kind of date me. You can buy a brand new one for $3,400. You remember the days? He's shaking his head. You remember? She said, "I checked my bank account. I have $3,400 in there, and I want to give it so our kids can get to church school." She gave it. We got a brand new maxi van. Now they had room for more kids, and every year they put more kids in that van. I'll tell you, there are people in our church that just given everything they got to see the gospel go. I want to thank you for your support of Adventist World Radio. God is working miracles around the world right now through your support. Thank you. Let's sing our closing song, and we'll have a prayer and go home.